This is the Generations Radio broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host with you. I'm a homeschool father of five. Steve Vaughn, also in studio with us today. And we are broadcasting from my basement out here in eastern Benton, Colorado, during the slow but steady demise of Western civilization, the breakdown of faith, family, and freedom, the values that used to hold the nation together. And today we're going to come back to the worldview of libraries. We touched on this a couple of days ago, but we want to draw back in on the discussion on Little House on the Prairie. Little House on the Prairie has become something of a kick toy for the liberals and for the American Library Association. World Magazine did an editorial on this recently, and I want to interact a bit with the issue of Little House on the Prairie and Laura Ingalls Wilder. I think we have to be careful, Steve, that we don't say things like Little House on the Prairie, all good. Philip Sheridan, all good. Andrew Jackson, all good. American Library Association, Native Americans, bad.
Yeah.
I mean, you have to be very careful with developing these strange partisanship that isn't really governed by consideration of God's law, the nature of God, the holiness of God, the justice of God, the judgments of God, and the mercies of God. We have to put our perspectives of everything in and under our perspective of God. That is, let's be sure that it is solidly placed under a biblical worldview as we study our history and as we, quote unquote, take sides in history.
Yeah, you've got to be really careful how hard you swing that pendulum, because you swing it too hard, it's going to swing all the way back around.
Yeah.
And it's going to swing back the other way, or could swing around hitching the back of the head. So don't swing that pendulum too hard. Most things are a little bit more in the middle than what we would like to say they are.
What you discover is that the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Nobody is perfect before God. We are all sinners. There are some that are humble and some that are proud. Some on their faces saying, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And others who are saying, thank God, I'm not like other men.
Yeah. I'm really thankful I've finally made it to full humility.
Yeah. Well, now see, you just flipped to the other side on that.
Yeah, swung the pendulum a little bit.
You sure
hard.
Did. Yeah. It hit you in the back of the head one more time there, Steve. Okay. Now, as we have read the Little House on the Prairie series to our children, we had certain issues with it. Laura herself being something of a rebel and something of one who is supported by her father in her rebellion.
Yeah.
And indeed, she rebelled against a biblical order of things when she considered her vows, her marriage vows, in these happy golden years, which weren't happy and they were not golden.
There were years.
Were years, yeah. But she didn't submit to her husband. She did not want to obey her husband. She wanted that out of the wedding vows. The rebellion and the feminism contained in Laura Ingalls Wilder was taken up by her daughter, Rose, who became a proto-feminist in the second wave of feminism in the 1940s, 1950s. And indeed, Rose divorced her husband and died childless. And that's how the whole Laura Ingalls Wilder legacy imploded on itself. Very, very sad.
Yeah.
It's a very sad legacy. And there is something of a libertarianism and an anarchism, a libertarian form of feminism that develops in the West. And of course, it was the Western states that developed the first feminist ideologies, and it was Wyoming that considered itself to be the feminist capital of the country. In fact, there is a monument to feminism at the state capital of Wyoming. If you've ever been to Cheyenne, Wyoming, you know that there is a monument built to feminism, because Wyoming considers itself to be the first feminist state of the United States. Indeed, it was the Western states that led the march towards feminism, that is, the independence of women out from under their husbands. And the highest divorce rates in the world are here in the United States. The highest divorce rates in the United States are typically in the Western states, like Wyoming and Colorado and Montana as well, where there is not a solid covenantalism, but there is a libertarian individualism that is utterly destructive of the family, utterly destructive of the church, utterly destructive of any kind of a covenantalism which God's word recommends for us. So again, my friends, you have the socialism, the totalitarianism of the East Coast. You've got the individualism and the anarchism and libertarianism of the Western states, which almost inevitably turns into liberalism anyway. So friends, that's the legacy of Rose Wilder. That's the legacy of Laura Ingalls Wilder. She didn't want to obey her husband, and that legacy was carried on with her daughter, Rose, who was divorced and died childless. And so the Laura Ingalls Wilder legacy is over, it's over, and it's over. But the American Library Association apparently is not bothered by Laura Ingalls Wilder's feminism. They're rather bothered by what they call anti-Indian, anti-Black sentiments. Now, I'm not even sure that's fair. And that's something that the World Magazine editorial brings out. I believe it's Megan Basham that's got a consideration of Pa's interaction with the Native Americans. And generally, I think they were pretty good. Pa was respectful of the Native Americans. Ma was afraid of them. But Pa seems to want to correct that. And throughout, Laura is supportive of Pa's corrections. Pa even corrects somebody who uses the phrase, the only good Indian's a dead Indian. It's a very horrible, horrible reference that blackens the reputation of so many Americans from the 19th century and early 20th century. But there is something of a hypersensitivity about the native populations, most of whom chased out other native populations over a period of 4,000 years. And this tribe killed that tribe, and then that tribe killed that tribe, and then that tribe killed that tribe, and that tribe took over that tribe's territory, and then that tribe took over that tribe's territory, and so on it went for centuries upon centuries. Okay, that's pretty much the history of the world. The Anglo-Saxons come up out of Germany, and what did they do to the Brits? They pushed them over into the east coast of, or west coast of Britain, and they all kind of congregated around Wales in that area. But for the most part, the Anglo-Saxons just kind of pushed and shoved their way into England, and that's how we get an Anglo-Saxon England. So, friends, I mean, this kind of thing has happened, okay? Pagan tribes are very good at doing this kind of thing, and they've done it over centuries and centuries and more centuries. However, it is fair to say that America gave way to big government statism, empire building, and the federal government broke God's law many times. And this is what we bring out in our recent curriculum, our worldview, Christian worldview-based curriculum. As we address world history and American history, we are so careful to bring out God's laws, God's principles, and the standards of righteousness as presented by God's law. And we hold individuals to account on these various issues. We don't just say, if it's America, it's all good. We don't just say, if it's Philip Sheridan and the Northern Generals, it was all good. We don't say, if it was just Laura Ingalls Wilder, it was all good. We don't just say that, friends. That's just partisanship. That's not being fair. That's not recognizing the righteous, just requirements of God's law and holding all to it in an equal opportunity way. And friends, that's the way to address history. That's the way to be fair in history. That's the way to bring a biblical worldview to bear in world history and United States history. We do that with Taking the World for Jesus in ninth grade world history, and American God's Providence, our new 10th grade history book. We provide a lot of detail on the statism, the racism, the eugenics, the Darwinism that infected America, Europe, and Japan in the 1880s and 1990s. Even the president of Harvard University was a leader in the Eugenics Society of America in the 1890s and early 1900s. I think people need to understand that yes, America was racist. America was Darwinistic and therefore racist in the 1880s, 1890s, early 19th century or 20th century, as was Theodore Roosevelt, who advocated eugenics as well. So, friends, we need to be sure that we are being honest and we are bringing a biblical worldview to bear in all of these matters throughout United States history. And that's what we do in our American God's Providence history course, brand new, hot off the press, available now at our website, kevinswanson.com or generations.org. If you want a biblical worldview history of 500 years of American history and you want to give that to your children, you want to pick up on some of that yourself, be sure to get a copy at our website, kevinswanson.com or generations.org. It is our brand new, hot off the press, America in God's Providence history course. This is Kevin Swanson. We'll be back with more in just a moment on the Generations Podcast.
It's hard to imagine Christian pastors going to jail for their faith. And it's just as hard to imagine Christian businessmen fined $135,000 for not baking a cake in celebration of a homosexual wedding. It's hard to imagine America turning into a communist state that persecutes Christians and rewards the most aberrant. Will Christians just let it happen? Should Christians just let it happen? These are important questions, my friends. This is Kevin Swanson, and I wrote the book on freedom because I wanted to build a case for freedom. A biblical case. A historical case. And let me tell you, the history of freedom is the most inspiring story you'll ever read. Have you heard the story of the Magna Carta, Bannockburn, Leyden, and William the Silent, the American Pilgrims, and the Battle for King's Mountain? How will we fight for freedom in this generation and the next? Well, tell the story first. The story of freedom. Let's leave a legacy for freedom for our children and our grandchildren. Get a copy of the new book, Freedom for Each of Your Children and Grandchildren, at generations.org. That's generations.org.
And we're back on the Generations Radio broadcast. Kevin Swanson here as we're interacting with the story of Laura Ingalls Wilder and the Little House on the Prairie series. And Steve just did some offline research and found that not a single grandchild for the entire Ingalls family.
So, well, except for Rose, but she then...
She didn't have any grandchildren. Right?
Yeah, so
at the end, one grandchild for the entire Ingalls family and zero great-grandchildren for the entire Ingalls family. A prototype of modern feminism and what modern feminism would provide for the United States. In fact, we're dealing with all those imploding birth rates right now in the millennial generation. And it was the feminism of Rose Wilder. It was the feminism of Laura Ingalls Wilder and perhaps her father that seemed to lend towards the birth implosion in their family, and that certainly is something of a pattern that would be set for the entire Western world. So, again, my friends, feminism, very, very dangerous, and we bring that out again and again on the program. But coming back to the issue of America and how we handle the Native Americans, I think it is important that we point out the racism that was very strong, not just the feminism, but the racism, the eugenics. That was very, very strong thanks to the Darwinistic ideas that had infiltrated America in the 1880s and 1890s. And certainly Andrew Jackson had broke treaties with the Cherokees. But it was the Northern General Philip Sheridan who was one of the cruelest, most profane men of all of the American military. He came close to the line, the only good Indian is a dead Indian. That's not what he said, though. I've got his biographies, and we've incorporated this into our world history and American history courses. Philip Sheridan was a wicked man. There's no real question in my mind concerning that. He was profane. He used God's name in vain. But he was also somewhat of a racist. He actually said, the only good Indians I ever saw were dead. And that's not exactly the only good Indian's a dead Indian, but it's close. If you think about it, that's close. This was his quote. Philip Sheridan, the Northern general that turned out to be the man who did many cruel things in the war against the South, but also the war against the Native Americans. Philip Sheridan said, the only good Indians I ever saw were dead. That's the quote that has a pretty solid footnote in the biographies written for Philip Sheridan. Under orders from General Philip Sheridan, it was the Major Eugene Baker and his troops that descended on a peaceful camp of Pigeon Indians, I think it was Montana, in January 22nd, 1870. Now, again, orders from Philip Sheridan, Major Eugene Baker descended on the Pigeon Indians on January 22nd, 1870. 170 were killed, 153 of them women and children, many of whom were suffering from smallpox at the time. That's just sheer evil.
Yeah.
That's just sheer evil. And I think we need to step back and say, these are some of the worst marks on the United States federal government ever. And we need to point this out. We need to say this is a Northern Unitarian federal government that had largely abandoned a basic Christian world and life view by the time they were killing Indians in Montana in 1870. Also, it was Colonel Shivington that treated the Indians bad out here in Colorado. He's a Methodist preacher, and we've done an entire program on that one. We're not repeating that one again. But the Northern generals like Shivington and Sheridan were basically humanistic. They believed in big, powerful governments and powerful control over peoples. They also created concentration camps
for some of the Indians, and they forced some of the Indians into these marches in which hundreds upon hundreds died. So this is the kind of thing that powerful, tyrannical governments do, and the northern federal government had turned into a tyranny in the 1860s and 1870s, especially in the treatment of the Native Americans. So again, you just need to read the history on this, my friends. It's not America right or wrong. It's America right when it commits itself to God's laws, wrong when it turns itself into a statist, tyrannical system in which it's abandoning God's laws and God's approach right and left. But when it comes to the Native Americans, okay, again, we want to be equal opportunity here, and we want to point out where the Native Americans themselves were not discipled in the commandments of God, and they had degraded themselves massively by sins like infanticide and homosexuality and child sacrifice as well. The Colusa tribe in Florida was filled with the scourge of homosexuality and infanticide and human sacrifice. The people maintained pagan worship and human sacrifice for 500 years, according to recent archaeological discoveries. Steve, can you believe that? 500 years. It was one of the strongest, most evil tribes that was able to sustain itself from generation to generation with sins like homosexuality and infanticide over a period of many, many hundred years. In fact, they maintained human sacrifice for 500 years until 1743, when the last Colusa chief died.
Wow.
1743. So from 1243 to 1743, for 500 stinking years, this horrible tribe engaged in human sacrifice, homosexuality, and infanticide. Natchez tribe in southern Mississippi Valley routinely sacrificed infants during the burial of their kings. The parents would perform the sacrifices themselves. Can you imagine that?
No, not at all.
It's just sick. Almost like abortion.
Yeah.
Well,
it is.
It is abortion, yeah. Parents performing the sacrifices themselves. Also, the Natchez tribe would strangle the handicapped and the crippled in public ceremonies. Do it out in front of everybody. Okay, so those who say, oh, yeah, the noble savages.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah, the noble savages. So noble until the Christian faith showed up. Absurd. Just absurd. These university liberals, progressives need to shut up. No. Yeah. It was a hell on earth when these native tribes were able to run around unfettered in their evil, almost totally controlled by Satan himself, over a period of centuries upon centuries. No, this was not a good time. This is not a good time. Please. William Clark, you know, from Lewis and Clark fame.
Yes.
He met a Pawnee chief, one of the Plains Indians tribes.
Mm-hmm.
He met the Pawnee chief, something like the 1820s. And Pawnee chief shared what the Pawnees do. They engage in human sacrifice. And what they do is they wait till a young brave has a dream, a certain kind of dream, and then they run off to a neighboring tribe, capture a young maiden, and sacrifice her in public. This is the kind of thing the Pawnees would do. And so William Clark told this Pawnee chief, that's the sickest thing I've ever heard, and shamed him out of it. The Pawnee chief went back to his son, shared a little bit of what William Clark shared with him, and this young brave, he's like 18 or 19 years of age, heard that a neighboring tribe was about to sacrifice a young maiden. So he rode into that camp. He grabbed her, he put her on the horse, and he took her to safety. Took him like 2 or 3 days of riding before he got her back to her own tribe. But he saved the young maiden's life as a result of this. And the last human sacrifice in the United States of America occurred on April 22nd, 1838, in Cushing, Nebraska. Now, see, again, my friends, this is what life is like when you live under the fear of demonic gods. This is what it's like, okay? So you want to talk about noble savages? Uh-uh. No. We don't talk about noble savages. No. The Lewis and Clark Expedition, I've got the book out there. It's one of the classic books written on the Lewis and Clark Expedition. And you can read the diaries. You can read Lewis's recollections of what they experienced as they came upon the untouched tribes who had not yet been touched by the influence of the Western world, that is Western Christianity. And so this is what we read. This is from Meriwether Lewis and William Clark. Listen to what they said. The man That is, the Indian man of the household is the sole proprietor of his wives and daughters and can barter or dispose of either as he thinks proper. The Shoshones treat their women but with little respect and compel them to perform every species of drudgery. They do all the work. The man does little else except attend his horses, hunt, and fish. Doesn't that sound like the modern man?
Yeah. Yeah. I want my entertainment.
He attends his four-wheeler.
Yeah.
And he hunts and fishes.
And plays video games.
Yeah.
Yeah.
The chastity, again, friends, you think about noble Indians, the noble savages of Native America. Okay, this is what they were dealing with as Lewis and Clark came upon them for the first time. Listen to this. The chastity of their women is not held in high estimation. The men would barter their wives' services for a night or longer. I'm not sure the feminists would appreciate that.
Probably not. Probably not.
Would the feminists say, oh, that's such a glorious thing. Native savages doing what the natives do best. Bartering their wives' chastity for a night or two. It's disgusting. This is what happens, my friends, when there is no gospel, when Christ has not yet made his impact. And that's why we have issued our history books, Taking the World for Jesus. We work one continent at a time, one century at a time, and we work through the amazing influence of the Lord Jesus Christ throughout world history. He rides through world history. He casts down these enemies. He overcomes demon strongholds in every continent where he visits. And you need to read the story of what Jesus has done in taking the world for Jesus. And that, my friends, is available at our website, kevinswanson.com or generation.org. That is, I think, Steve, the most exciting story in all of history. Taking the world for Jesus. By the way, the dailymail.com from the UK has finally come out and admitted the noble savages weren't quite as noble as the liberals would like to think they were. They talk about the skull towers that the Aztecs created, thousands of human sacrifices, and just the evil, evil, evil stuff found. A stone skull rack found during the excavations of Templo Mayor. New research has found the skull towers used real human heads, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Goes on and says there was so much more of this human sacrifice going on than anybody had imagined. Okay, well, that's what the world does without Christ. But with Christ, amazing things happen. Now, yes, we have seen a revival of old paganism in the Western world. Yes, yes, yes. Abortion, human sacrifice, infanticide. It's all coming back. Homosexuality, common among the Aztec priests. In fact, they weren't allowed any other form of sexuality but homosexuality. They had blood in their hair, human blood just completely caking into their hair. And their matted. Hair went all the way down to their feet. And they were a stinking mess.
Mm-hmm.
This is what's coming back to the Western world, thanks to the influence of homosexuality and abortion over the last 45 years in the Western world. But you need to read the story of how Jesus came and took the world by his gospel, by the preaching of the word of God, by calling men and women to repentance and to faith in Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins and rose again on the third day. You've got to read the story, my friends, in Taking the World for Jesus. It's our ninth grade curriculum, but it's really, I think, a story that needs to be told to the whole family. Taking the World for Jesus, available at our website, kevinswanson.com or generations.org. And as we wrap up this edition of the Generations Radio Broadcast, let me remind you that this is fundraising month for the Generations Radio Program. If you're getting anything of a biblical worldview, if you're getting anything of a biblical perspective on history, if you get anything of a biblical view of education, of the family, of evangelism, of apologetics. Friends, if you're getting anything of a sense that we are set against the antithesis of the day on issues like feminism, homosexuality, or of evolution, if you sense that we are on the front lines of the worldview conflicts going on right now, and you feel that perhaps you might be able to help us out despite the persecution and all the other pushback, if you think that perhaps you're called to come to the front lines of the war of the worldviews and support this radio program, please do so. We just need 100 brave people to step forward and say, we will support this ministry And you can do so at generations.org. Just click on Give. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.